Thank you very much for joining us. And here we have Kirgrail, Kirgrail Surmila Devi, who you have invited to lead the session today. So I'm handing it over to you.
Hare Krishna. I'm very happy to welcome Urmila Devi to our Bhaktivedanta University. I don't know if you need any introduction because you're fairly well known to Russian-speaking devotees, but still I will say a few words of your glories and praise. I know Urmila Devi for quite a few years, and I know how perceptive she is and how intelligent she is. She is extremely intelligent. Srila Prabhupada said that the spiritual life gives the spiritual intelligence. And definitely there is a very extraordinary spiritual intelligence which is present in Urmila Devi. But she has another amazing quality which I am not really envious, but I'm admiring very much. She gets things done. She is so organized and so so clear-minded and so determined to achieve the goal that it's just amazing. She can do some amazing things because of this one quality. And while listening to her, we will listen philosophy, but we, the act of hearing also gives us some intimate connection with the person who is speaking, and by hearing we can share or we can get some of his qualities. So I really wish all the listeners of Prabhupada University not only listen to her, but also kind of get some of the amazing qualities which she has. That's my little introduction. Thank you for coming to us.
Nuha Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharne Nivasesis Nivani Paskaja Desatarne Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Sam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Padijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishankam Vichamscha Panchakalpa Chubhascha Kipasindubhye Bhatta Patitanam Pavaneyo Vaishnavayo Namo Namaha. So today is January 18th, 2022, and I've been asked to speak about Srila Prabhupada in relationship to Diksha and Shiksha gurus. So particularly I was asked not to give an academic or a scholarly presentation because I said, well, that would take some time to prepare, and I was asked less than a week ago. But I was asked to speak primarily from the heart in terms of my personal relationship with Srila Prabhupada and my personal experience. So I'll not be quoting a lot of verses or giving some kind of an academic presentation. I was also told that all of you listeners are very senior devotees and very knowledgeable yourself in the Shastra, and that you already know all of the quotes about Diksha and Shiksha gurus, and therefore it was not required for me to simply tell you of what you already know. Although, of course, much to tell Madhgata Pranam Boreantas Prasram Katayantastramam Nicham Tushanti Charamanticha. We can always hear over and over and over even what we know very well. So I wanted to first focus on shiksha and then diksha. So I first contacted the International Society for Krishna Consciousness when I was 12 years old. My sister, I had two much older sisters, and one of my sisters lived at the Lower East Side with her family. So I would go and visit them regularly, probably twice a week, maybe sometimes more. And I would just wander around the Lower East Side. And one time while doing that, I went into a shop called the Krishna Store. It was run by a man named Alan Coleman. He had been the one, if you've read Lilamrita, who produced the record album, the Happening album, with Srila Prabhupada and early disciples chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So in his shop, he sold things from India. He sold Indian clothing and posters, a lot of Brijbasi posters of Krishna. I would like to go in the shop and look at those pictures. And he would play this recording of Srila Prabhupada chanting. So whenever I'd go into the shop, I would hear Prabhupada chanting Hare Krishna. And one time I asked him, I said, why do you play the same thing over and over? He said, well, I'm trying to sell the record. And I said, what's on the other side? Most of you are too young to know records have another side, but anyway. Then he played Guru Vastika on the other side. I said, oh, I like the first side better. So my first introduction to Srila Prabhupada in terms of shiksha was hearing him chant the Hare Krishna mantra. And then I visited temples when I was 14, a long story. Then I went to university when I was 17. And at that time, I had George Harrison's album, The Radha Krishna Temple. And I ended up staying at a temple in near Chicago for about 2 weeks without my parents knowing. And I decided this is what I want to do with my life. And at the end of that semester of university, I moved into the ashram. So all this time, I hadn't yet met Srila Prabhupada in person. And immediately, I joined the day the deities were installed, Kishore Kishori. That's when I officially joined to stay. The next day, I was out on Harinam Sankirtan, and the next day, literally the next day, I was out distributing Srila Prabhupada's books in O'Hare Airport in Chicago. Still, I had not met Srila Prabhupada personally. So at that, 3 months later, the temple president's wife said to me, all the women should be married, and there's a senior devotee who wants to marry you. Senior devotee meant he had been in the movement for 3 years. So I was very much pressured to marry him. And I thought, well, I guess this is my surrender. So we got married 1 month later. And he was already second initiated. So he went to the temple president and said, you know, my wife, I'm already second initiated. My wife should get initiated. And without my knowledge, the temple president recommended me to Srila Prabhupada for initiation. And then we got this letter back that Prabhupada has accepted you as his disciple. So I got Harinam at the end of 1973. And I'll talk about that a little bit more with Diksha. But my point here is that I still hadn't met Srila Prabhupada personally. So I had heard his recordings from the time I was 12. And then I moved in the temple and I took Harinam. But I hadn't personally met Srila Prabhupada. So that summer of 1974 was the first time that I met Srila Prabhupada personally. And the first time I saw him was when he came to give Bhagavatam class in the temple room. So, you know, he's there on the Vyasasan giving class. By this time I was 19. And I stood very close, maybe half a meter from the Vyasasan. And I was fanning Srila Prabhupada with a peacock feather fan. I remember that I fanned him the entire class, but that's a long time to be fanning, so maybe it wasn't the whole class, but that is my memory of it. And while I was fanning Srila Prabhupada, I had a mystical experience. It was not the mystical experience that I had hoped for. It was rather something else that had to do with Srila Prabhupada as Shiksha Guru. So in the temple, we would regularly listen to recordings of Srila Prabhupada's classes and conversations, at least once a day. And as I'm standing half a meter from Srila Prabhupada, fanning him, I felt like I was listening to a recording. My experience was exactly 100% identical to listening to a recording. And having this somewhat mystical experience gave me simultaneously great happiness and great sorrow. Great happiness because it was evidence to me that all of those, that time, I had been living in the ashram as a permanent residence at that point for over a year, and I had stayed earlier 2 weeks, that all of that time that I was listening to Srila Prabhupada's recordings, Prabhupada was personally present. It wasn't that here's Prabhupada and here's the recordings. So that filled me with great happiness that Srila Prabhupada as Shiksha Guru was present in his recordings. It also filled me with great sorrow because the kind of experience I had wanted with meeting Srila Prabhupada personally was I was looking for something that was different from what I had experienced up until that time. Now, Krishna is very kind, so later that morning, about 11 o'clock, I think, we got to go into Srila Prabhupada's room. My husband and my father was also there. My husband, my father, and I got to go into Srila Prabhupada's room, and we had, there were maybe 10 other devotees there. We had a personal conversation with Srila Prabhupada. And so I got my desire fulfilled to have the kind of shiksha from Prabhupada that I couldn't get in a recording, that I couldn't get from a book, that I couldn't get from a video. Something that was very personal, something that was about me. When Srila Prabhupada discusses Shiksha Guru, we should keep in mind that our parampara is primarily a Shiksha parampara. Our understanding of to what extent one is under Srila Prabhupada's shelter has to do with to what extent we accept Srila Prabhupada as Shiksha Guru. Srila Prabhupada said he's known as the founder acharya. Founder is the one who starts something, but acharya is the one whose overriding shiksha is there for all of the members of that society. And that shiksha is very much there in Prabhupada's recordings. Still, today, up from then until the present day, I listen to a recording of Prabhupada's lectures or Prabhupada's conversations pretty much every day. It has to be a very unusual day, some, you know, unremitting crisis or something, or, you know, a 3 a.m. flight and then crises all day for me not to listen to a recording of Srila Prabhupada. Because I know that he's there in his recordings. Now, of course, Prabhupada gives the example of separated energy when Krishna says, Bhumirapanalovayu kamano buddhurevacha. These are my separated, my bina, separated energies. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of a recording. That when you listen to the recording, he's there, but he's not there. But I always feel primarily that he's there. That Prabhupada's giving his shiksha through these lectures, through these conversations. Through Prabhupada's lectures and conversations, one experiences how Srila Prabhupada takes the philosophy of the Vedas, the philosophy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Jiva, Baladev Vijayabhushana, and how he's presenting it to at least the time in which he was preaching. How expertly he applied that philosophy to that particular audience at that particular time. This morning I was hearing Srila Prabhupada speak in India to an Indian and saying, we have to spread the glories of India all over the world. And other times Srila Prabhupada would say, we are not Indian, we are not American. This is a universal philosophy that does not belong to any particular country. So how Prabhupada would present things according to the audience, according to the time, according to the context, while at the same time always keeping universal truth at the center. And one gets a feeling when listening to Srila Prabhupada's recordings, very much a Prabhupada as a person. Although in one sense, Srila Prabhupada said, Guru is not a particular person. He says, Guru is a principle, Guru is a truth. Still, that principle and that truth comes through a particular person. That particular person's personality, that particular person's moods, that particular person's motives. And by listening to the recordings, we get a sense of Srila Prabhupada as a person. How cutting he was, and yet how compassionate. How strict and how lenient. How loving, how caring, but without compromise. That morning, when my father and my husband and I sat in Srila Prabhupada's room in the Chicago temple, the exchange was simple. Maybe 20 minutes, maybe 30. When we left, my father looked at me and he said, now I know why you've joined this society. This is a genuine holy man. Now, I never asked my father, although I wondered, why did you come to that conclusion after such a short time? And later, on reflection, I thought about the fact that Srila Prabhupada was completely authentic. Most of us, as conditioned souls, are not completely authentic. We like to present ourselves as being better than we are, or different from what we are. We mold ourselves according to the particular company that we're in, and we have all kinds of falsities in our presentation of ourselves. But Srila Prabhupada didn't do that at all. He was fully who he was. And that being fully authentic creates such an atmosphere that it's tangible, that anybody who was at least slightly open, just in his presence, would experience that. And such is another aspect of Prabhupada as Shiksha Guru and the concept of Shiksha Guru, that a Shiksha Guru doesn't just teach by their instructions, but also teaches by their example. And by example, we don't just mean what they do. We don't just mean that they, like Prabhupada would say, you can't tell other people not to smoke if you smoke. We don't just mean that. But we mean by their very presence, by who they are as a person, that even without speaking anything, they're giving instruction, or even speaking something very simple. What Prabhupada spoke in that room that day was very simple. And yet, it had that effect on my father. Yes, this is genuinely a holy man. Then, of course, Prabhupada's Shiksha is in his books. Chandramouli Swami once told a group of devotees that he had an experience reading Srila Prabhupada's books, where all of a sudden, as he was reading, he actually heard Srila Prabhupada's voice reading the purport. These books, Srila Prabhupada said, are his ecstasies. He would wake up, you know, in the middle of the night to dictate his books. And how many books and how much dedication. So Shiksha Guru is also there in that instruction. And as I say, there is a difference. When we met with Prabhupada, Prabhupada gave an instruction, he gave an instruction that applied to me personally. But I've also found that Shiksha Guru is there in books and lectures for personal instruction. I had an incident some years ago that I read something in a commentary of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that answered a long-standing question that I had had. And I was so excited that I went to a devotee friend of mine and said, "Oh, look, I've just read this in this commentary by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and this is what it means, and it solves this problem." And this other devotee said, "No, no, that's not right. You're not understanding it properly." So now I was very disturbed. I thought that the commentary had shed new light on a doubt and question that I had. And now I was being told I was wrong. So I went to Srila Prabhupada. This was just a few years ago. Prabhupada wasn't physically on the planet anymore. But I prayed to Srila Prabhupada and I said, "Srila Prabhupada, I'm confused. Please explain to me, what is the actual situation?" And then in my daily listening to Prabhupada's lectures, Prabhupada immediately answered. And I found this true with the purports as well, with the translation and purports. I'm having some question, I'm having some confusion, I'm having some difficulty, I'm having some doubt. And there it is. Sometimes immediately, sometimes after many years. But the books are alive. And the lectures are alive, not exactly in the same sense as when Prabhupada was here physically, but at the same way they are, and they speak to us with Shiksha. Now, Srila Prabhupada wanted all of his disciples to act as Shiksha gurus. And of course, Srila Prabhupada empowered disciples to act as Shiksha gurus, even in his presence. He said at one point, "I am the Diksha Guru and all the GBC are acting as Shiksha Gurus." He told each of us to go out and preach, which is telling us to be gurus. As I said, I moved in the ashram. I was 18 the day that Kishore Kishori were installed. The next day I was on Harinam. The next day I was distributing books. As a book distributor, having lived in the ashram for 3 days, I was there preaching Krishna consciousness to the people in the airport. I was acting as a Shiksha guru. That's astonishing. But it was real. There are people who dedicated themselves to the Krishna consciousness movement because they had a conversation with me in that airport and got one of Srila Prabhupada's books. And Prabhupada said over and over again, I want all my disciples to be guru. Of course, one can say that there are short-term Shiksha gurus and long-term Shiksha gurus. If we think about the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is in a mood of friendship with Krishna. And Rupa Goswami describes that this Sakya Ras, it has the quality where one feels as if one is Krishna's equal in all respects. In servitude, one feels inferior to Krishna. In parental mood, one feels superior to Krishna. But in the mood of friendship, one feels equal. It's quite interesting that in the servitude rasa, there's two main categories. Those who are feeling as Krishna's inferiors as a servant, the way we would think of a servant that we hire to clean our house. And the other category is those who see Krishna as an older family member. They see him as a father or as an older brother. And the word for that division of servitude has the word guru in it. In other words, a guru has to be a superior person. And a superior person is a kind of guru. Therefore, Arjuna, seeing Krishna as a friend, could not be Krishna's disciple. Prabhupada talks about this many times, that Arjuna finally said, "Let's stop these friendly talks. I want to accept you as my guru. But of course, it's also interesting when Krishna sows a universal form. Srila Prabhupada comments that Arjuna could not completely forget his friendly relationship with Krishna. Although it was put aside, it went to the background in favor of the rasa of wonder. But anyway, after Krishna took this role of guru, he again became Arjuna's friend. So after the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna goes back to being the chariot driver and Arjuna's friend. And after the battle of Kurukshetra is over, again, they are friends. So that is a very good example of taking someone as a shiksha guru for some period of time or for some particular instruction. And in another sense, we have, of course, in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, that all of nature is a shiksha guru. Prabhupada talks about how even an uneducated person, by observing nature, can come to many important and correct philosophical conclusions. Really, we are meant to learn from everyone, even if sometimes what we learn is what not to do. And we see Srila Prabhupada had this mood of learning from everyone. Srila Prabhupada tells a story of how when he was in India before coming to America, he was publishing a magazine, Back to Godhead. And he would write the articles, he would do the layout, he would get them printed, and he would distribute them. And he said one time when he was selling these magazines, one man said to him, "You know, people read a magazine and then throw it away. Why don't you produce books which people will keep?" And Prabhupada, "Yes, that is a very good instruction." Or when Srila Prabhupada had his stroke, whatever that was, and he was in a hospital in America, and the doctor came in and said, "The old man is praying too much. He should exercise." And the devotees were scandalized. And Prabhupada said, "No, he is right." And after that, Srila Prabhupada took a brisk morning walk every day and got basically one full massage every day and one partial massage every day. So shiksha guru can be, we can learn from everyone. Again, sometimes it's just learning what not to do. But there's another kind of shiksha guru that one takes as a permanent thing. And in some cases, in fact, in our tradition, there's many such cases where that shiksha guru is the primary guru in one's life. That the person from whom one takes diksha is not as important as a long-term shiksha relationship. And we see examples like this. Right? We see Jiva Goswami was shiksha guru to many people in our sampradaya. And that was their permanent relationship. So sometimes shiksha guru is like that. And of course, for the members of Srila Prabhupada's society, no matter who they have diksha from, Srila Prabhupada as the acharya of ISKCON means that he is the preeminent shiksha guru for all of us. In fact, if one wants to say, "I am a member of ISKCON," what that really means is, I am accepting the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, the example of Srila Prabhupada, as the primary guide in my spiritual life. We should also note that there are those who want to separate Srila Prabhupada's example, Srila Prabhupada as a person, from Srila Prabhupada's instructions. They want to say that we should not take into account how Srila Prabhupada applied his instructions and how he exemplified his instructions when trying to understand his instructions. It's an interesting quote that from the Mahabharata that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives us, that we cannot get guidance merely from scriptures because they will seem to contradict each other, and that logic has its limits. And every learned person will try to put forward their own opinion. Therefore, we have to follow the path, pantaha, we have to follow the path of the Mahajanas, of the great personalities. Therefore, when we take Srila Prabhupada as our preeminent Shiksha Guru, we accept Srila Prabhupada holistically. What Srila Prabhupada, how Prabhupada translated verses, what Srila Prabhupada wrote in his purports, how he presented them in his lectures, how he dealt with individuals in his conversations and letters, and what he was as a person, how he actually dealt with people, what did he actually do? That is the greatest indication of what he meant. So we've now looked to some extent, just scratching the surface, at the concept of Shiksha Guru, and now we want to turn our attention to Diksha Guru. So there's a quote from Srila Prabhupada that one should not distinguish between Shiksha and Diksha Guru, that to do so is foolish. And in one sense, the qualifications are almost the same. The qualifications to be Shiksha Guru, the qualifications to be Diksha Guru, Stotriyam Brahmanistam. Stotriyam, one must have heard, which Srila Prabhupada expands to the concept of being in parampara. That a guru who says they have no guru, they're saying they're God. Of course, even God in Leela has gurus. Huh? Brahmanishtam. And to actually be fixed in the truth. Not just that I've come into cyclic succession or I've heard and, you know, myself, I'm floating. But to be actually fixed in truth, to be fixed in Brahmanishtam, to be fixed in the absolute truth. Otherwise, one cannot even give proper shiksha. Of course, we might say that one can act in a limited way as Shiksha Guru, even if one's been practicing Krishna consciousness only for 2 or 3 days, as I did at the airport, but that would not be a mature situation to give Diksha. So, of course, to give Diksha, one would have to have received Diksha. One cannot give what one does not have. In one sense, of course, we give the Hare Krishna mantra to everyone. And there are certainly situations in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where people appear to get what we now call Harinam Diksha very casually and very easily. You know, somebody just tells somebody the Hare Krishna mantra, and that is equated with giving them Harinam Diksha. Of course, Srila Prabhupada did something very interesting that Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about 5 aspects of Diksha, and Srila Prabhupada split them into 2 different initiations. So in what we call first or Harinam Diksha, one gets the name of Hari, or one gets one spiritual name. One can interpret that one way or the other. One gets tilak, one gets the kantimala, and one takes some austerity. So in some sampradayas, the austerity one takes at diksha is there's a hot fire brand put on your arms. our tapa also means fire. Our tapa is no illicit sex, no eating of meat, fish, or eggs, no intoxication, and no gambling. And for people in Kali Yuga, that often appears to be a great fire, a great tapa. And we see that people have difficulty with following those lifelong. It's not an easy thing. Like Prabhupada would tell the story of how his godbrothers went to London and spoke to Lord Jetland. And Lord Jetland said, oh, we cannot do this. This is impossible. What kind of life will we have? So that is a great fire of austerity. Of course, after one's been doing it for decades, it just seems like ordinary life. But to most people in Kali Yuga, this is a great austerity. And the other aspects of Diksha that Bhaktivinoda mentions, and that is getting mantra and worshipping the deity, are given at what we call second initiation or Brahminical initiation or Gayatri initiation. Yeah, so Prabhupada split that. And the Hari Bhakti Vilas, it's written that one should wait 1 year, one should examine the guru, one should examine the disciple for 1 year before taking Diksha. And Prabhupada again split that. He would generally give Harinam or first initiation after 6 months, and then he would give the Brahma Gayatri and the other Sampradayak mantras after another 6 months, so that by the time one got all the full components of Diksha, one had been in the movement for 1 year, and one had been therefore examining Srila Prabhupada for 1 year. And Prabhupada had been examining you for 1 year, either directly or, if he could not do it directly, then through one of his managers, through one of his leaders in the movement. And sometimes Srila Prabhupada would say that Harinam was sufficient, and other times he would say that second initiation is the real initiation. In terms of tradition, certainly receiving the Sampradaya mantras, which are especially the Gopal mantra and the Kama Gayatri mantra, those are particularly the Sampradaya mantras, would be considered the definition of Diksha in our Gaudiya Sampradaya. We should mention, as an aside, that within the Gaudiya Sampradaya, there's a huge variation in exactly what constitutes Diksha. There's a not yet published paper of the Shastric Advisory Council, where I am the servant there, that is dealing with the Brahma Gayatri mantra, and we did extensive research as to what constitutes Diksha within the Gaudiya Sampradaya. So we found that the Hare Krishna mantra is always given, and at least the Gopal mantra. In some cases also, in some cases that's all. In some cases it's like Prabhupada gave us two Guru mantras, two Gora mantras, Brahma Gayatri, Gopal mantra, and Kama Gayatri mantra. So in many of the Sampradayas they give, many of the branches, sorry, of our Sampradaya, they give the Gopal and the Kama Gayatri. In some they give Guru and Gora mantras, but sometimes they are different than the ones that Prabhupada gave us. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he was initiating, he gave 15 different Gayatri mantras. When Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati started giving Diksha, he was also giving 15 mantras, and eventually he took it down to those 7. Generally, outside of ISKCON, there are not fire yajnas for initiation. The instances we found of fire yajnas were mostly in branches that had some previous or current affiliation with ISKCON. So we found in other branches, even other branches coming from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, Diksha was often a very quiet thing. The guru, disciple, maybe one or two other people in the room, and the guru would give the disciple the mantras and their name. And often the full Diksha was done at one time. Also, we found that outside of ISKCON, the taking of vows at Diksha was generally not done. So the guru might give some instruction, but there wasn't some sort of, you know, I promise to chant 16 rounds and no meat, etc. And looking at that research, I personally had solidification in my existing conclusion that Srila Prabhupada was especially and powerfully empowered and deputed to spread Krishna consciousness to all of the cultures and the countries throughout the world. That something which had been done in India in a small subset of the population in a very close, intimate relationship of guru and disciple, was now being done with thousands of people on a worldwide scale. And to get us to take the importance of Diksha as something as lifelong, there is a big public ceremony and there is vows, and everyone takes the same vows as everyone else, and everyone gets the same mantras, and everyone gets the same number of times that we chant, so that there's not going to be cheating and there's not going to be any taking of it not seriously. So the big difference between the Diksha Guru and the Shiksha Guru is the Diksha Guru has to have received Diksha, has to have received the mantras they are giving. And it is a formal situation. Srila Prabhupada would compare Diksha to being recognized as a student in a college or university. And I thought about this a lot when I went back to school. I had left the university to join the Hare Krishna movement, and then a long time later went back to finish my undergraduate and eventually get my master's and my doctorate. And when I was accepted into graduate school, so I was accepted by an admissions officer. There is someone in the university that reviews my previous record, maybe interviews me, and then basically that admissions officer puts his or her their name. I approve this student. I approve this person to be a student at the university. And once that admissions officer has approved one to be a student at the university, then all the other professors of the university accept that you are a student. You get a little library card, you know, and you can go into the library and take out whatever books you want. You have access to the online library system where you can download onto your own computer, you know, all these articles that otherwise you would have to pay hundreds of dollars for. And my graduate degrees were in the School of Education. But when I was doing my doctoral thesis, I was using statistics. I was using what's called a quantitative analysis. So in order to do that, I would regularly meet with a professor in the mathematics department, in the School of Mathematics. So I think it was like once or twice a week for a few months, I was going to the School of Mathematics, even though that wasn't the school that was giving me my degree. Why? Because once I was accepted in the university, all the professors, not only in the school of which I was enrolled, but in all the various schools of the university, would give me freely of their time and their advice and their energy because I was an enrolled student. Whereas if I was just visiting and getting some instructions here or there, that would not be the case. So Diksha is like that. Again, Prabhupada talks about that guru is not a particular man, that guru is a principle, that guru is a truth. We can say guru is Lord Nityananda. But still, there is a particular jiva, a particular person who examines you and says, I admit you to the parampara. You are in the parampara. And when that happens, all the acharyas, past and present, hundreds, thousands. You know, we list our parampara in a simple list in Bhagavad Gita. But that's just, you know, if you have a tree with many branches, you can take one branch and you follow it back to the trunk. But the tree has many branches. So in the same way, the tree has many, many branches, and not all of the personalities are listed there. But all of those great personalities are there to help us once we are actually enrolled. And this becomes a serious commitment. Again, a Shiksha Guru may be on one topic, or maybe at one time, or maybe eternal. But the Diksha Guru is saying, I take responsibility. Imagine an admissions officer who just let anybody into the school or wasn't very careful. And then those students caused trouble or didn't graduate. So the admissions officer would get in trouble with the university. When the Diksha Guru says to their own Diksha Guru, to their Diksha Guru, their Diksha Guru, their Diksha, the whole parampara, to God Himself, I vouch for this person. I have confidence that this person is likely to be a serious student and to be able to graduate. So the Diksha Guru is putting their name on the line, their word. Even in ordinary life, we may recommend someone for a job, or we may recommend someone to live in a house, or we may make a recommendation for marriage. Somebody may say, oh, I want to marry. Do you know any nice men? Do you know any nice ladies? And I may say, oh, I can recommend this person. Or I recommend this person for this service. It's a big thing. My own honor, my own name is on the line. So when the Diksha Guru accepts us, when the Diksha Guru accepts us, that Diksha Guru is taking a big responsibility to Krishna and to everyone else, that we are not going to be a troublemaker, that we are going to be a serious student. And we, of course, also, we are also entering into a contract. Just like when you enroll in the university, you are saying, yes, I am going to come to classes, I am going to do the work, I am going to follow the rules of the university, there may be an honor code, and I am going to do my best to graduate. So Srila Prabhupada also wanted all of his disciples to continue the disciplic succession through Diksha. On Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja Day, Prabhupada was saying, I want all of you to carry this legacy forward. He said, I want all of my spiritual sons and daughters to continue this legacy. I mean, it was something that, meditating on, I realize it's very simple. So as I said, I got married. I got married right after I joined the movement practically. And we had three children. And each of our children has had children. So altogether, we have 14 grandchildren. And one of our grandchildren, we have five of our grandchildren are adults. And of those, one of them is married. And they have children. So I have great-grandchildren, little Abhimanyu and Nisinga. And it makes me very happy to see, so Nisinga is 1.5 years old, so I was visiting my granddaughter and grandson-in-law's house, and little Nisinga is there saying, hi, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So I feel very happy. This story is given in Krishna book, that the rivers and the trees that are the mothers of the flute, they are happy to see Krishna holding his flute because he is their descendant. So this concept that a person wants to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, this operates in the world in general. People are very happy when their line goes on, when their line doesn't die out, when they see their children having children and their children's children having children. And I think there's a saying in Bengal, you know, a happy person They live to see their great-great-grandchildren being born, at least. I have one god-sister who has a great-great-grandson. And this principle operates transcendentally also. That the spiritual master wants his disciples to have disciples who have disciples who have disciples. They want their legacy to continue. That is natural. Why would Srila Prabhupada want to build up a big society that was dependent on him being personally present on the earth? In fact, what we see is that Srila Prabhupada, in 1970, formed the GBC with the concept of, I don't want to have just some kind of personality cult dependent on me. I want people to be trained in management and leadership in my presence, so that by the time I depart, I have some confidence that things will go on. So every disciple should have that mood that I should also make disciples. Now, not that every disciple will, but that should be the mood. I mean, I'm thinking we're now teaching hermeneutics. I know some Bhaktivigyan Maharaj, who's a member of the Shastric Advisory Council, has taught it at least twice in Russian. So
it was also taught to this audience.
Also to this audience. Oh, very nice.
Yes.
So now the Shastric Advisory Council is in its third teaching of the course. And we already have a student who's taken the course twice, and that student is now teaching. So that's exactly what we want. We want that by teaching the course, other people say, oh, let me also teach the course. And that teacher is training someone else to teach. So it's not, you know, like some Ritvik idea that Prabhupada is giving diksha and no one else should. No, that's not how it works. Parampara, one after another, after another, after another. And if you're going to admit someone into the parampara, you need some personal dealings with them. Shiksha, one can take shiksha guru from someone who's not on this planet. We can say Narada Muni is a shiksha guru, Bhakti Vinod is a shiksha guru. But diksha, there has to be some personal examination. Is this person actually fit to be a registered, enrolled, official member of our parampara? So this is the although in one sense, again, shiksha and diksha guru, practically almost same qualification. Almost the same. The only difference is that the diksha guru has to have received diksha. I mean, I can get instructions from so many people, but only somebody who works for the university can actually enroll me in the university. Not just that anybody can do that. Although I can get instruction from anyone. I can get instruction from some bird in a tree, even as a shiksha guru. So this understanding of guru, at the one hand, is very simple. On the other hand, it's very deep, because we say, yasya prasada bhagavat prasadam, yasya prasadam nagatikatopi. When you please guru, you please Krishna. And again, Prabhupada would give some very simple analogy for that. Said, like, if you're working in a big company, if you please your immediate authority, you please the boss. So I hope you'll excuse me that I will give another example from university. So when I enrolled in graduate school, I enrolled in a master's degree program. And I was taking, one of the classes I was taking had both master's and doctoral students in that class. So one day before the class was to start, maybe 2 hours before, I requested a meeting with that professor, who was also at that time the head of the entire school of education. And I asked that professor, I said, I'd like to do an independent study with you for one of my electives. So he was asking me, why are you getting this degree? What is your goal? And so forth. And I showed him what I wanted to do. And he said, are you now in the master's program or the PhD program? Because I was in a class of his that had mixed students. I said, I'm in the master's program. And he said, well, for what you want to do, you should be in the PhD program. I said, well, when I finished my master's. He said, no, now. I said, how can I do it now? I haven't finished the master's. He said, well, I am the chair of the School of Education, and I want you to be in the PhD program. I said, how do I do that? He said, you just write a letter. So I wasn't sure if I should do it or not. I thought that would add more years, and I have to make a bigger dissertation. And then Krishna gave me an interesting sign in the class that day that, yes, I should do it. So I wrote the letter requesting that I be moved to the PhD program, and I gave it to the secretary. And then my professor, who was the chair of the department, he presented it, and because he was the chair, everyone agreed. And there I was 3 days later, bumped up to the doctoral program. What they ended up doing was having me do a master's and a PhD at the same time, which I don't recommend anybody do that. It was a little insane. But anyway, what I saw was that because the professor had approved me, the whole school approved me. And the whole university approved me. So what I did was a little unusual, to put it mildly. It was a little irregular. But because the head of the School of Education said, yes, I want her to do this, therefore the university gave me a degree. And I saw, yasya prasada bhagava prasada. When you get the approval of your teacher, then the head of the parampara, who is all, in our case God, says, yes, I will also approve. So that is the amazing thing about guru. Guru should never be thought of as an ordinary person. Yes, guru is a jiva. Undoubtedly, guru is a jiva. Guru is never God. Guru isn't omniscient like God or omnipotent like God. Yet, when guru is pleased, Krishna is pleased. And guru says, yes, this person is... And Krishna says, yes, if you accept this person, I accept this person. So thank you very much for allowing this not academic, not scholarly, heartfelt, based on my relation with Srila Prabhupada, meditation on Shiksha Guru and Diksha Guru. And I think we have, I hope I talked slowly enough for the simultaneous translation, and that the translator could keep up with me. I'm speaking at about half my normal speed. If there's, well, I'm from New York City, where everything is done very fast. So if anyone has questions, we can have a half an hour for questions.
Thank you so much for the presentation. Yes, we do have questions. We asked devotees to send them in the chat. So as you were talking, we started receiving some questions of different natures. And can I start translating them for you?
Of course.
One of them is written in English, but it's the third in the row. Even though you would like to start with that.
No, it's
in
fine.
The chat.
We can start from the first one.
Swishana Prabhu, a senior spiritual leader, a senior leader from our movement from the southern part of Russia, Sochi, he asks if you have listened to Bhanu Maharaj's seminar on standards and traditions of initiations in our Gaudiya line. If you did listen to his seminar, could you please share with us your understanding of what he presented or discussed in his seminar?
I do not like to represent other people unless they've specifically asked me to, and so I would humbly suggest that if you would like a synopsis of Bhanu Maharaj's seminar, that you please talk to Bhanu Maharaj directly.
Thank you. The second question is by Doyong Nitsai Prabhu, and he says, he offers his obeisances to you, first of all, and then he says, could you please, someone who has attained a certain level of Krishna consciousness and senior devotees in trust with him the service of being a Diksha Guru, that's how it happens, but so far we have seen only male devotees given Diksha in our movement, even though there have been a lot of discussions on Vaishnavi Diksha Gurus. Doesn't Krishna consciousness not? He says, if Krishna consciousness depends on gender of a devotee, Krishna Srila Prabhupada from the very beginning said that we're not our body. So the question is about the topic, even though I cannot really ascertain a specific question in the comment.
I would just say briefly that we need to tease out the difference between a guru in parampara and institutional positions of authority. So my own understanding is that there is a grave and deep misunderstanding that somebody who inducts a disciple into the parampara has some position of institutional authority. This is a grave misunderstanding, and I see this at the root of the problem. If someone can be a disciple, then that person can be a guru. And you will in fact see that many of the people who are opposed to certain people being gurus or certain classes of people being gurus also are opposed to those same classes of people being disciples. Because anyone who is a valid student can themselves become a teacher. That is something that Srila Prabhupada repeats over and over and over and over and over. What is the qualification for being guru? Stotriyam Brahmanistam. Stotriyam, one must have heard, one must be a student, and then one has to become Brahmanistam, one has to become fixed. So it's a confusion, and I don't think I want to get into this too deeply, but it's mixing things that shouldn't be mixed. And that is a problem in our ISKCON society in general with our understanding of guru.
Thank you.
And then we have something from Damodar Priya that's in English. So maybe you could translate that into Russian?
Well, Rajarendra Prabhu will translate simultaneously, because we have a separate channel for Russian-speaking devotees.
Okay, so I'll just read it in English. When a senior, so this is from Damodar Priya, Devi Dasi. When a senior devotee inaugurates some project, often the inspiration of devotees in the project is based on his spiritual power and authority. How should we organize a project to make it kind of independent of the personality of the leader, but at the same time maintain the principle of respect to seniors? Oh, what a wonderful question. I am so happy this question is being asked. So my own areas of study in my degrees is in educational leadership. And one of the classic books on leadership is a book by Jim Collins called Good to Great. And there he analyzes the qualities of great leaders. It's a classic book in the field of management. One of the principles that he found in great leaders was that they put the mission above themselves. And one of the ways in which they put the mission above themselves was to always be arranging for succession. That poor leaders, or even good leaders, would set things up to be so dependent on themselves that as soon as they would leave, everything would fall apart. We have here right now one gentleman staying at the local temple where I am. His name is Premahamsa Krishna. Wonderful devotee. The kind of devotee every temple president would want to have. Never political, never causes trouble, does whatever menial service needs to be done, is fixed in his sadhana, pleasant with everyone, just some, you know, your ideal, your ideal servant devotee. Anyway, he's been staying here off and on for quite a while, 6-8 months, and now he's planning on leaving. And so what he's doing is he's training people in all the services that he does. You know, he's giving, and we were talking about how you train people. And I was saying the principle of training people is you watch, I explain to you, number one, I explain to you. Number two, you watch me. Number three, we do it together. Number four, I watch you. So there's a system for training people. Another thing that happens with great leaders, and Srila Prabhupada really exemplified this, was to give people some responsibility even very early on. Prabhupada would give people, he'd say, make a magazine about Krishna. They'd say, I never made a magazine. How do I make a magazine? He said, Krishna will help you. And Prabhupada gave extraordinary responsibility to people very early on. So to train successors, to give people responsibility. They also say in management, if you really want to train people to take over for you, just randomly don't show up sometime. And they'll have to do it. They'll have to scramble to do it. So of course, we do tend to get involved in something out of inspiration with a person. Like I've collected funds for different projects, and sometimes people give funds because they're inspired by the project, and other times people give funds because they're inspired by the person. You know, I've had people say, oh, I don't know what you're doing, whatever you're doing, I want to help you with it. I don't care what it is. And other people are into the project. But if something is set up properly by a person, then even when they pass away from this planet, or even if they move on to another service, the feeling of being inspired by that person doesn't go away. I mean, I'm serving in ISKCON in large part due to my being inspired by Srila Prabhupada, even though he's not physically present. But it's still his the inspiration with him personally. Or I was first trained in teaching by my god-sister, Jyotirmayi. I haven't seen her much over the last decades, once I think. But a lot of my dedication to teaching is still that sense of being inspired by her. So a great leader is able to do that. A great leader is able to train successors. A great leader spreads out responsibility, makes themselves less and less and less, makes the project less and less and less dependent on their personal presence, and at the same time is able to maintain that mood so that the people who were inspired by the founder, the people who were inspired by the person who started the service, still feel that person's presence even when they're not there anymore. I hope that answers your question, and I'm so happy that you asked it. Okay, we have the next one in Russian.
Thank you so much. Yes, we have a question from another devotee. He's asking, he first of all offers his obeisances to you and thanks you for the class. And he says, his question is, to which extent our participation in the mission of Srila Prabhupada, just a second, it's just jumped. Okay, a second. To which extent our participation in the mission of Srila Prabhupada under the guidance of senior devotees is our connection with the Parampara?
Can you say that again?
To which extent our participation in the mission of Srila Prabhupada under guidance of other devotees is our connection with the Parampara? Whether it's the same thing, is it tantamount to being connected to Parampara if we do service under
yes,
guidance
sure.
of senior devotees?
Yes, that's why I'm having
the mission of Srila Prabhupada.
That's why I'm having some difficulty understanding the question. Yes, of course it is. But how much we're connected to the Parampara depends to a large extent on us. Like, let's say I do something for the mission of Srila Prabhupada under the guidance of his followers, but I'm not following their instructions in the rest of my life, then my connection is very limited. But I don't think the question was like that. I think the gist of this question is, to what extent can the followers of Srila Prabhupada connect you with the Parampara? And I think that's the question. And if that is the question...
By engaging us in this... By engaging us in the service of Srila Prabhupada and
yes,
by their guidance.
Yes, fully. But to what extent I'm connected with the Parampara is up to me. I mean, I also have to connect on my end. I hope that answers the question. Maybe you could ask the person if they want to... It looks like exactly the same person wrote another... It looks like the same name, yeah?
No, they're different. They're different devotees asking questions. The next question is from another person.
Oh, okay. Looks the same.
Yeah, so his concern was if we're engaged in Srila Prabhupada's mission under the guidance of senior devotees, will that be sufficient to connect us to the Parampara?
If you follow.
And your question is, your answer is yes. That's
yes, if you follow. Okay, what's the next one?
The next question is from Pavana Prabhu. He's also a leader, spiritual leader from a part of southern Russia. And his question is, why do we absolutize Diksha and not living relationships with Shiksha Gurus? And how do we change this paradigm? Because oftentimes Shiksha Gurus are not valued enough just because they don't have an official status in the organization. And is the principle of Diksha absolute in its essence, or absolutely required to attain perfection? So many people don't have Diksha for some or other reasons. Is it so that Diksha is tantamount to liberation, synonymous with liberation? That's the question.
Wow. Okay, there's a lot there. Why don't we take a piece at a time? What again was the first question?
The first part is why is Diksha absolutized, promoted to an absolute position at the cost or not, rather than promoting living relationships with Diksha Gurus?
Because
and how do we change this paradigm?
Why is it being done? That's a long historical discussion. I used to teach ISKCON history at Bhaktivedanta College, and we would be here the rest of the day and tomorrow and the next day to talk about why. But from Prabhupada's instructions and our acharyas and the shastra, we can definitely say that that is incorrect. What can we do to change it? In fact, I just had, just before this class, I had a very interesting meeting with a member of the GBC on this point. We can go back to the tradition. I know doing that will be a little embarrassing for some people. It will be a little hard on some people's ego. But we can go back to what the traditional understanding is, what the understanding that Srila Prabhupada gave in his books. And not speaking from a managerial point of view, but speaking kind of on another platform, the way to do that is to have faith that if I want to keep the purity of Parampara, I have to do it in a pure way. That if I use an impure system to keep something pure, it's not going to work. I can only have a pure system if I do it in a pure way. There's a conversation where Srila Prabhupada was talking about his guru and how after the passing of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, there was a fight over who would be the acharya, and this fight split the Gaudiya Math. And Prabhupada commented and said, I'm paraphrasing, although I could pull up the quote. He said, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta spoke on so many things. Why would he not speak on this thing, the most important thing? And these foolish people think that they can make up something instead of following his instructions. I would say the same thing. Srila Prabhupada has told us very clearly how the parampara goes on. What is the relationship with Diksha and Shiksha Guru? It's not a secret. It's not something he left for us to figure out. Srila Prabhupada knew that we had an institution. He founded the institution, so he certainly knew that we had an institution. And it would behoove us to look at that. What did Srila Prabhupada instruct? And not to change something. And I don't think I want to say much more than that in this particular meeting, but I would, as an issue that I've studied in depth now for decades, and it's something that the Shastric Advisory Council wrote a paper on a long time ago under Purnachandra and Gopi Purandana, that it would behoove us to have faith that Srila Prabhupada gave us everything we need to know how to continue the parampara, and we don't have to do something else just because we are an institution. Sorry.
Thank you so much. Shall I translate the second?
Offended anybody? Yeah, what was the next question?
Well, no, the second part of that question was whether Diksha and liberation are synonymous. Because some people don't have Diksha for some or other reason. Do they have to take Diksha to be liberated, or is it absolutely necessary?
This is one of those funny things, because there's Nitya Siddha, Sadhana Siddha, and Kripa Siddha. So looking at Sadhana Siddha and Kripa Siddha, generally, if you want liberation or you want Krishna Prema, you have to go through the process of sadhana. And Rupa Goswami gives three most important angas of bhakti that all have to do with guru. Generally, you're not going to get a degree from a university without enrolling. It doesn't usually happen. It happens, but not usually. When I was considering going to graduate school, I asked devotees, should I do this or not? And one devotee said, you can accomplish the same thing by writing a book as you can by getting a degree. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, one never knows when one goes to start a book if one will finish it or how it will be received. But you know, if you go to a university, that this is the courses you take and this is what you do, and then they tell you at the end you will get your degree. So yes, there are people who attain Krishna Prema without Diksha. There's Kripa Siddhi. That's there. Actually, Prabhupada was once with some devotees who were feeding prasadam to some ducks. And Prabhupada said that these ducks, by taking prasadam, would have a birth in a good family. And the devotee said, but Prabhupada, we are feeding these ducks prasadam every day. And Prabhupada said, every day? Then they will go back to Godhead. So they are certainly not taking Diksha. So if you want to hope that you become a duck that gets prasadam every day from the devotees and attain Krishna Prema like that, you can hope for that. But the general procedure is that one should take Diksha. Now, is Diksha equal to liberation? Well, Rupa Goswami says that one becomes like Dvija, that anybody who takes Diksha becomes like a Dvija, becomes Dvija-like, just like bell metal can be turned into gold by a process of alchemy. But of course, it is not just official. It's not just that I sit in at a fire yajna and get a name as a fashion, but I actually become a disciple. And yes, if one makes that commitment to Guru and Krishna, then Guru and Krishna will make that commitment to you. Yes, so if we want Krishna to say, "This is my person," then we make a commitment. I am your person. Huh? Or you can become a duck near the temple. That's your alternate path.
Thank you so much. And we have another question, last question, which is in English by Rajendra Kumar Prabhu,
okay.
A senior leader in the Russian Yatra. Do you want to read it out yourself?
You have mentioned that at the time of initiation, Guru takes responsibility for the disciple's progress. How does it work if in many cases Guru doesn't even remember the name of the disciple, what to speak of knowing his or her nature and problems? Well, in tradition, the Guru is supposed to test the disciple for 1 year, just like the disciple is supposed to test the Guru for 1 year. That is the tradition, that is the Shastric injunction. Now, the Guru can choose, as Srila Prabhupada did increasingly as the movement progressed, to outsource that testing to someone else. So in the early days, Prabhupada would examine himself, and as the movement progressed and got very big, Prabhupada would ask temple presidents to do that examination. Sometimes Prabhupada would just, even in the later days, just initiate without a recommendation. And I was personally present where Srila Prabhupada overrode an objection of the temple president and initiated the devotee anyway. It was a woman whose husband was not a devotee, and the temple leader said, "We can't initiate a woman whose husband's not a devotee," and Prabhupada initiated her anyway. He said, I'm going to override your objections. But even if the guru doesn't continue to deal much with the disciple, again, if you think about someone admitting you to a company or someone admitting you to a university, particularly Prabhupada equates it with being admitted to a university, that person is supposed to take the time to really to get to know you, at least to get to know you enough as to whether or not you're likely to graduate. So that is that person's responsibility. And if that person doesn't do their responsibility very well, that person's going to get in trouble with the university. If I'm a university admissions officer and I admit people without knowing anything about them, I'm going to get into trouble. And Prabhupada says that, the guru will suffer if the guru accepts unqualified disciples. So it is a heavy thing. Now, the person who gives diksha has to give some instructions, at least about chanting the mantras, but it is also completely legitimate for a Diksha guru to turn over the guru to the disciple to others for instruction. Just again, like in a university, you're going to have your academic guidance counselor who reviews your whole plan, works with you on each course. That might not be the same as the person who admitted you. I mean, in my case with the PhD program, the professor who got me into the PhD program also became my academic advisor. So he was my Diksha and Shiksha Guru, both. But thank you, Dr. Fenwick, in English. But that may not always be the case. Sometimes the person who gets you into the university will turn you over to other people. I mean, you have so many different professors, but you have somebody who's especially looking at your program and gets to know you very well and has meetings with you, and that doesn't have to be the Diksha Guru at all. The only Shiksha that the Diksha Guru is required to give is instructions about the mantra that's being given. That's all. The Diksha Guru is not required to give other detailed instructions. Although Prabhupada says, generally, someone who's already acting as Shiksha Guru becomes the Diksha Guru. Generally, that's how it happens. But not necessarily so. It is a very personal and individual thing.
Thank you so much for your detailed answer. We've got another question from Pavan. Oh, by the way, that person who answered the question about whether one is connected to the parampara by being guided by Prabhupada or other devotees and serving the mission, he said that he had received the answer to his question. He was satisfied. Thank you so much. He just wrote, and Pavana Prabhu has another question, follow-up question, which is based on a video of remembrances of Srila Prabhupada that was put together by Siddhanta Prabhu. And I just found the exact quote from that video, and I can read it out. Peter Prabhu remembers saying, Prabhupada told them, I am the only son of my Guru Maharaj. The son inherits the father's business. And of my godbrothers, I am the only one who has inherited my father's business. The rest of my godbrothers are like daughters, because the daughters stay within the house of the father. They don't inherit the business. My Guru Maharaj had only one son, and that is me. The Gaudiya Mat deviate. Anyway, he continues. But the question was, what does it mean to inherit the business of Srila Prabhupada for us?
Go out and spread the mission. Don't just take care of your own sadhana. Do something wonderful to spread the mission. I mean, for some of us that may be a small wonderful thing, and for some people that may be a big wonderful thing, but do something actively to spread the mission. It's a big mission. It's a very good mission.
Thank you very much. And we'll probably have the last question for today, because you wanted to limit your session to 1.5 hours.
Thank you.
And the last question is from Antakela Prabhu, who is our leader in the area of conflict in Donetsk region between Ukraine and other parts there. And he asks if when we ask a Diksha Guru or our Diksha Guru about some details and the nuances of our spiritual path, we get very simple answers. What do we do with our need to get detailed answers? Do we have to seek answers to our questions from Shiksha Guru or some other sources of knowledge? Maybe we could augment that question by asking you the same question. What did you do? Because you sure had a lot of questions about nuances and details of your spiritual path. And as you today referred to experiences with Srila Prabhupada when some questions would be answered by him in his classes, could you please give your experienced answer to this question, this genuine spiritual need?
I'm going to have two answers. The first answer, I don't think you're going to like very much. It may seem very bitter, this answer. When we are a disciple, when we are a student, being a student involves trust that my teacher knows how to be a teacher. Srila Prabhupada himself would sometimes answer people in ways that they thought was insufficient. Now, sometimes they could ask for more clarification, and sometimes Prabhupada would give more clarification, and sometimes he would not. So one can always ask the guru, excuse me, you've given a very simple answer. Is it possible to expand and give more clarification? And if the guru says, that simple answer is sufficient, then you don't have to run to somebody else. Like I was telling you about my great-grandchildren, so, you know, they have their parents, and they have my daughter, their grandmother, they have me, and so sometimes they ask the mother, and if the mother gives an answer they don't like, they go to the father. The father gives an answer they don't like, they go to the grandmother. The grandmother gives an answer they don't like, they go to the great-grandmother. Children do this. You know, in my own family, our children would do this. And if one of my children came to me and I, what did your father say? And the father says, what did your mother say? And that way we avoided having the children play us against each other. So if the guru gives an answer that you think is insufficient, and you've asked them to expand, and they don't expand, most likely the answer is sufficient. I know from my role as a teacher, I've spent decades as a teacher in the Hare Krishna movement for children and for adults. Someone will ask me a question. I will give them the answer. But because it's not the answer they wanted to hear, they feel it is insufficient. I've had this experience many times. In fact, I just had it yesterday. One of the devotees here asked me, why is this happening? I said, this is why it's happening. I gave her one sentence. But I don't understand, she said. I said, why don't you try to first look at it? So I know that's not an answer anybody wants to hear. Sometimes a two-word answer, a one-sentence answer, is the answer. And as we look at it, and as we pray on it, we find those few words contain everything we need to know. We also see that Krishna sends the right people at the right time, in the right way, to answer our questions. Sometimes we're not ready for the answer. We're asking something that we're not able to understand, and it takes time and maturity before we can understand it. And of course we can consult with other Shiksha Gurus and other senior Vaishnavas, but don't be like the little child going from one parent to another, trying to get permission to eat candy when the first person has said no.
Thank you so much. Thank you for all the answers to the questions and for your presentation. We have Damodara Priya Mataji saying in the chat, thank you very much for such a deliberate answer to the question about leadership and education and for the wonderful practical examples. And Bhakti Yugyan Maharaj, unfortunately, because of the time difference, he couldn't stay till the end of your presentation. He's in India and it's getting late there. So on his behalf and on behalf of everyone present here, I would like to thank you so much for agreeing, for your kind consent to share with us that non-academic but deeply inspirational and profound and based, grounded in your experience and your spiritual practice and your dedication to Srila Prabhupada and the deep study and practice of your presentation that goes a long way in, as you said today, making sure that succession doesn't stop at you. So these leaders hopefully will be inspired, all the devotees who will listen to your presentation, because not all of them are here today live, again, due to different commitments and time difference, but these recordings do get listened by international devotees and devotees in Russia, in Russian-speaking countries. And hopefully it will inspire them to continue what you have been doing, your generation of devotees, by dedicating your life completely to Srila Prabhupada's mission. And that's what, as you said today, the chief prestige. My first being watched, but then telling what to do, but then doing together, and then watching us do things. So hope we'll be able to transition and that successful succession plan with your blessings and guidance. And by you, I refer to yourself personally and all the generation, your God brothers and sisters who have been sharing with us their experience, devotion, and wisdom. Thank you very much.
Спасибо.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. We look forward to having more of your association in the Bhaktivedanta University as it develops.
Hopefully with a little more warning, so I can actually put together a more professional level and academic presentation.
But today's was as academic as it gets without being academic. It's full of academic examples and academic clarity and everything. Thank you so much. Yes, sure. Point well taken. We'll do it next time. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
Srimati Milodevi Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.